Well, good morning and welcome to Petersham Baptist Church this morning. A special welcome to you if you're visiting with us this morning. My name's Matt and I'm one of the student ministers here. It's great to be gathered together this morning. Because it's school holidays, there will be no kids' church, but we will have creche operating as usual, just next door. So if you want your little ones to go to that, that'll be great. Katie's going to do a kids' spot in a little while. And we also have some kids' activity packs with drawing and puzzles and things like that, so kids are most welcome to use them. PBC's vision, because of the grace of God, is to see the gospel bear fruit in the inner west and the world. And we want to be people who share that wonderful news with others as we've received it. The gospel's wonderful news for us, and it's wonderful news for everyone who puts their trust in the Lord Jesus. Because salvation is found in no other name. I just want to read to you Romans chapter 5, verse 6 to 8. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer in detail. And we've been seeing that it often challenges our expectations. Last week, we were looking at the part that says, "Give us today our daily bread." And it teaches us to come to our Heavenly Father with humble dependence, recognising that everything we get comes from his hand. And it also teaches us something profound about contentment, the contentment that we have in Christ. This morning, we're continuing looking at the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to be looking, as Katie just mentioned, the bit that says, "Forgive us our debts," or "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." Forgiveness from God and forgiveness extended to others from us, it are both difficult things at times, and I think that perhaps for many of us we might be struggling with one aspect of that or another at this time. So I just wanted to pray again for us that we might hear what God's word has to say to us this morning. So please join me in prayer. Lord, we thank you that in Christ Jesus we have forgiveness of sins, adoption and eternal hope. Today, as we hear your word, and what might be hard for some of us, we pray that you will give us the grace to hear it, that you might do your good work in us through it, that you might be glorified in us, your people. Amen. I'm just going to read from the Bible, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 15 to 35. That's on page 974 of your Red Pew Bibles. So if you open up to page 974, if you have a Bible there with you. Again, it's Matthew 18, starting at verse 15 to 35. I'm just going to read that now. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, Be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. And this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart.
Good morning, everyone. Really good to see you. My name's Tim. I'm noticing a few faces, new faces here this morning. I'm the pastor here, so a special welcome to you. Let me just quickly, not that I'm as tall as Matt, but I'm going to put it up a little bit higher. And it is. I appreciate the way Matt's introduced this morning. Forgiveness is difficult. So I've asked that God, again, would help us as we turn to this part of his word and that we would receive it as such, the word of the living God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is a light to our feet, and yet we may resist its teaching this morning. Would you please soften our hearts, help us to hear you, and put into practice what you have taught us. Amen. Halfway through a book on the topic of forgiveness, the author discloses the painful story of the death of his brother. Himself only 1 year old at the time, while being babysat by a relative, the author's brother Daniel, mere 5 years old, did what he usually did. He got out of the house, got out of the back fence, and went to go play with the soldiers at the military base that was just nearby. The babysitter, the relative, thinking nothing was unusual, he did this all the time, didn't go out to look for him. Daniel played with the soldiers on a horse and cart that day, but there was a tragic accident. It's parents' worst nightmare. And while it is a tragic accident, there were mistakes. Mistakes involved people could have acted differently. And a whole bunch of people were profoundly affected. There's the soldiers and the relative who was babysitting who were racked with guilt. There are the parents who can't undo the loss. And there's the child, the author, who doesn't grow up with an older brother. The parents of this child, having heard how distressed the soldiers were, went to counsel them. And being Christian people, they comforted them and offered them forgiveness. They explained to the younger son, the author, that it was the most difficult thing they've ever had to do in their life. But they were determined from the outset to do this. We were going to forgive because the Lord had forgiven us. Forgiveness is difficult. And it need not be such an extreme example to know something of the difficulty and pain involved or associated with forgiveness. We're all probably now thinking of someone, a parent, a spouse, a friend, a former friend, with whom forgiveness has been a difficult path. There's been times when we've each offended other people unintentionally. There've been times when we've intentionally hurt other people. There's been times when we've been on the receiving end, whether that be intentionally from others or unintentionally. Forgiveness is hard. And it's a kind of feature of our relationships that we've all got unresolved issues. Sometimes these issues are unresolved because we don't know how to resolve them. Sometimes we have unresolved issues because we don't want to revisit them. Jesus taught us to pray, "Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors." And like the rest of the Lord's Prayer, these words are very well known, but they're quite challenging. Prayer is not only something we say, it's something we do. That's been a bit of a theme of the Lord's Prayer. So we pray, "Hallowed be your name," and we seek to live lives that hallow God's name. So too with forgiveness. We ask for forgiveness and seek to practice that same forgiveness. Luke's Gospel has "forgive us our sins." Matthew's Gospel has "forgive us our debts." There's no confusion. Scripture can use a whole host of words to describe sin. Breaking law, deviating from the way, deviating from the truth, rebellion, unrighteousness, uncleanness. But here Jesus uses debt. It reminds us of how God is worthy of our full allegiance and obedience. And to turn from that full allegiance, to turn from full obedience, is to sin and to accumulate a debt. God's holiness demands that the wages of sin are death. So clearly, we're accumulating a debt that we can never repay. Jesus will again use this description of debt in the passage of Matthew 18 that we'll look at in just a moment. Thankfully, someone has paid our debt. That while disciples have hell to pay, Jesus drank the cup of the Lord's debt, the cup of the Lord's wrath to the dregs. Jesus has paid our debt. And so when we pray this prayer, are we pleading for new forgiveness or more forgiveness? I mean, didn't Jesus' death and resurrection achieve complete forgiveness? Yes. And what we're doing as we pray this, as we approach God, is that we remind ourselves that we approach God as justified and sinner at the same time. We approach God as adopted and wayward children at the same time. Our adopted status ensures that we will receive mercy and forgiveness. But just because we're adopted doesn't rule out that we should call upon God for mercy. Have mercy on me, a sinner. And so to pray, "Forgive us our debts," is to confess. Confess in the sense of declaring what we believe. We believe in our fallenness. We acknowledge our dependence upon God for his grace. And of course, we admit that we have not been what we were created or redeemed for. That we have fallen well short. That we have not sought to hallow God's name. We have not sought first the kingdom. We have in fact sought to make our own names great. And we may need to ask for forgiveness for not being content in all that God has given us. Forgive us, we pray. But not only is forgiveness something we pray for, we seek to practice forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Now this is immediately reinforced by the verses following the Lord's Prayer. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Of all the requests of the Lord's Prayer, only the petition for forgiveness receives immediate extra comment by Jesus after the Lord's Prayer. Now, some have suggested that this suggests a condition of order. God will forgive the disciple after the disciple has forgiven his or her debtor. So, disciple first, if you like. It's almost as if we say, "Please, Father, forgive me today because yesterday I forgave Jimmy." But I think that's over-interpreting. I don't think it's a condition of order. as if the disciple has to forgive first in order to be forgiven by their father. And nor is he saying that disciples are saved by forgiving others. It's not some veiled reference to saving yourself. But there's a condition nonetheless. The condition is one of willingness. As disciples who have been drenched in grace and forgiveness, there needs to be a willingness that forgiveness flows from us. Now, someone who writes far better than I could writes, "When human beings recognise the enormous chasm that separates them from an infinitely perfect and holy Creator, and understand that God in Christ, freely of his own accord, apart from anything they have done or ever could do to merit his favour, cancelled their debts, forgave their sins, and initiated an intimate and eternal relationship with them, they cannot possibly refuse altogether to forgive the sins of other human beings who have had this identical experience." Oh, sorry, it keeps going. Yes, but Blomberg makes the point. They can't possibly refuse altogether, not out of principle. Instead, as those who've been forgiven much, there is to be a willingness to forgive. Maybe we could say that our willingness to forgive is a reflection that our wills have been touched by God's forgiving hand. What we ask for, and are in fact desperate to receive, forgiveness, we seek as Christ's disciples to willingly offer to others. Forgiveness is not some sort of personal feeling within a sense of peace. It's this relational gift. We might define forgiveness as no longer counting the sin of another person against us or against them. Not to hold the sin that someone has done against us against them any longer. Forgiveness will remember, but chooses not to hold a painful memory against someone. It releases the offender. Now, this is just the tip of the iceberg. Scripture has more to say on this issue. And there's times when the life issues are extraordinarily complex. But even before we try to untangle those knots, let's just ask ourselves a few questions. We long for forgiveness ourselves. We praise God for the forgiveness we have in Christ. Are we longing to extend it to others? I wonder, in telling that story at the beginning, the story of the author's parents, the parents who go knowing that the soldiers are racked with guilt, do you not think that is the most wonderful gift? Most wonderful gift, to go as the offended and offer the offender forgiveness. It's an extraordinary gift. Can you imagine what their lives would have been like, the soldiers, if that gift was not offered? What an extraordinary gift to give to others. Do you long to extend forgiveness? Do you have a willingness to forgive? Or do you feel a little robbed at the prospect of forgiving? Instead of a willingness to forgive, have you been known to store it up and become resentful, to hold a grudge, even consider ways of retaliating? Now, no one in his or her right mind would suggest that forgiveness is easy. Extending forgiveness can be very difficult. But the person who finds them repeatedly saying, "I find it so hard to forgive," may well have to admit that what they really think is that "I don't want to offer forgiveness." Jesus' warning is no idle threat. I don't think Jesus is saying that you will lose all grace and fall away. I actually think he's saying something far worse. The heart that doesn't extend forgiveness may never have felt forgiveness truly in the first place. Jesus taught his disciples to have hearts that were willing to forgive. How willing, you ask? Well, Peter asked the same question. And so we'll turn in detail to look at Matthew 18 now. Peter comes up to Jesus and says, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven?" Peter's been quite generous here. Seven's a good number. Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I'll pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went out and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." What starts as a question of limitation, you know, how many times, ends with a challenge to be open to seemingly unlimited forgiveness. And it's also a warning to have hearts that are willing to forgive. Why should disciples be open to such a forgiveness? Well, it's if the Master's words are spoken straight to us, isn't it? "I cancelled all that debt of yours. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had on you?" It's hard to disagree. We've been forgiven much. We've had a great debt cancelled. Forgiveness was not cheap. It came at great cost, the death of the Messiah. Jesus taught his disciples to be willing to forgive. But what happens when someone hurts or wrongs you and they are not sorry for what they've done? Can you offer forgiveness to someone who doesn't want it? Well, I actually think the scriptures don't counsel us to forgive in the face of unrepentance. Nor do I think you can. I'm sure it's going to raise probably a few questions at question time, but here we go. If you look very carefully at Matthew 18, you'll see something important. Throughout Matthew's Gospel, you might have been noticing that Jesus often stops and gives a speech, a sermon. There's the Sermon on the Mount, a sermon about righteousness. There's a sermon of Matthew 10 about mission. The parables in chapter 13, and Matthew 18 is a sermon on disciples living together, you might say. We have teaching about how to imitate and receive children and how to treat little ones, other disciples, in Matthew 18. Warning about causing other disciples to stumble, having a concern for other disciples. And precisely before this passage, we have teaching about what to do when another disciple sins against you. And so it's important that we see that precisely before our passage on having a heart that's willing to forgive is a passage about what to do when another disciple is not sorry nor repentant for what they've done. When there's no repentance, you take it to other Christians, even to the church, with the hope that they will change or repent. Because without that repentance, forgiveness cannot be extended and the relationship remains wounded. This line of interpretation is confirmed if you compare it with Luke's Gospel. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. and if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you seven times in a day and seven times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. Now, Luke doesn't have the teaching about taking the unrepentant to the church, but Luke does clarify that there is a condition on forgiveness. That's repentance. Verse 3, if they repent, forgive them. Or verse 4, if they come back to you even seven times and say repent, you must forgive them. So Matthew and Luke agree, they just get to the same conclusion via different paths. Repentance is necessary. Repentance isn't just an apology, just to say sorry. It involves more than an apology. It's to change behaviour or attitude. And if we needed any further confirmation, we can consider how God forgives. Twice in Scripture we're told to forgive as God himself forgives. There's there in Colossians, forgive one another, forgive as the Lord forgave you, and in Ephesians. And if we think about that for a moment, God's forgiveness is extended to those who have turned to him in faith and repentance. God does not grant forgiveness to people who do not think they need it or want it. The scriptures don't counsel, I don't believe, for us to forgive in the face of unrepentance. Nor can you. It just doesn't practically work. Imagine being the offended person, prayerfully considering what has happened and choosing to go to your brother and sister and to point out their fault, their sin. But when you get there and tell your side of the story and the hurt you've received, they laugh at you and think that's a joke, that you want them to apologise. If they are unwilling to apologise, you can't achieve forgiveness, can you? The relationship remains wounded. Forgiveness isn't some inner peace. It's this relational gift. Forgiveness can only be offered by the offended to the offender. It can't be given to someone who doesn't want it. The gift must be received for forgiveness to be achieved. And once received, it moves people towards reconciliation. The hurt and the pain that was caused is not forgotten, but addressed with forgiveness, and allows that relationship to continue. But we probably want to say a few things. It's probably overly optimistic to think that the relationship will be the same. Maybe that's not the goal of relationships. The mark of a healthy relationship is not that it remains the same and never changes. Relationships are constantly changing, evolving as new experiences are shared. So maybe the goal we should aim for after forgiveness is not forgetting what happened and returning to how things were before, but learning and changing from what happened. Maybe things shouldn't go back to the way they were before. Maybe the relationship should change after forgiveness because we have changed. For to repent is to change. Now, there are, of course, situations and sins which call for careful consideration and counsel. Please do not think that the teaching of Scripture is unable to address this, as if it's too simplistic. Often, it's not the Scriptures that are too simplistic, it's us as Christians who are too simplistic in our understanding and application. Forgiveness may take time, and it can legitimately be a process. The expectation that it would be instantaneous is not realistic. Nor does forgiveness look the same in every situation. Nor is forgiveness the same as reconciliation, as if we need to have a relationship with perpetrators. We should be very clear that showing repentance as the offender and even offering forgiveness as a victim is not instead of justice. This is a telling issue in our, well, across the world, really. If a sex offender found forgiveness in Christ, and then their offences came to be known, Christians should counsel such a person to proceed through the courts. A Christian victim of crime may well extend forgiveness to a repentant offender, but this is not instead of proceeding through the justice system. We entrust, ultimately, judgment to God, but we don't turn to the divine court at the expense of the human court. To forgive is not instead of justice. How then do we respond when there isn't any repentance? Well, Jesus is teaching in Matthew 18 about approaching the person is there for us. We need to spend some time differentiating between what you might consider sin and what is just a brother or sister disappointing you or annoying you. Jesus' instructions here need to be taken seriously, lest we presume that we can absorb the pain and the sin and there won't be any spillages. When forgiveness can't be achieved, we're not suggesting that harbouring resentment or bitterness is the alternative. Throughout the sermon, you might have heard me use the phrase willingness to forgive, which is a stance of grace, even if it won't be received. Romans chapter 12 may help us a little as we think about what we can do when we're willing to forgive, but we hit a wall of unrepentance. Paul writes, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." And surrounding this passage is warnings about doing what is right and not taking revenge, leaving room for God's wrath. As far as it depends on you, live at peace. That's a word of realism, isn't it? As far as it depends on you, if you have done all that you can do to live at peace, well, you've done all you can do. But therein lies a challenge, to do all you can do. And remember and notice that in Matthew 18, when Jesus counsels us to approach a brother or sister who sins against us, it's the offended who is to initiate. You may not be able to extend forgiveness even when you've worked really hard to get to a place to be able to do so. That might seem really unfair. You've worked hard to be willing to forgive when the offender is unmoved. But it depends on how you see it. If your heart is moved to be willing if your heart has been moved to be willing to forgive, it's the work of God in you. That your heart has been willing to offer the same grace that you have been received yourself in Christ. And because of the generous grace and mercy of God in Christ, the disciple is to adopt a willingness to forgive others. This is not an inner peace. Forgiveness is not forgetting. It's this relational gift that can only be extended when the offender repents. Forgiveness will remember what happened, but it chooses to not hold a painful memory against the person who did it. It releases the offender, no longer counting what was sin against them. It's an important step towards reconciliation. Now, undoubtedly, we all have work to do here. We may well have unresolved issues because at times we've accepted cliches instead of Jesus' teaching. We've accepted cliches like time heals all wounds at the expense of Jesus' teaching. And we've withdrawn from certain relationships, not because we tried to offer forgiveness and initiate reconciliation, but because we chose to avoid the issue, the relationship, even the person. We may well have work to do even here, amongst one another. The way forward is to consider again the Lord's Prayer, to call out to God that he would forgive us, and to learn to offer that same forgiveness, willingness to forgive to others. Let's pray, and then I'm sure there's going to be some tricky questions. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for the kindness and mercy that you have extended to us, that you have forgiven us all our debts, cleansed us, justified us, adopted us as your children. We pray that you would help us learn to live as Christ taught us. And so we pray that you would help us in this area of extending a willingness to forgive to others. Amen. Is there anything I can clarify to start with? Naomi, do you want to wait for the... Do you have a microphone, Noel? Yes, great. Naomi's got a question. Just so everyone else can hear the question.
I'm not convinced. Sorry. I'm not convinced by your argument. I think you're saying two things at the one time.
Yep. Okay.
What I think is... what you're saying is, we're saying to someone, I'm willing to forgive you, right? So you're saying, I'm willing to forgive you, but until you come to me, I'm not going to forget what you've done, and there is no forgiveness until so basically, I'm not going to forget, the relationship's not the same. But I am willing to forgive you as soon as you come to your senses and realise what you've done is wrong. So it's like saying, but the fact of the matter is, Jesus has died on the cross. He has done everything for us. He has gone through with the act. We are completely forgiven. Mm-hmm. All we have to do is say, accept it. So it's like if we take that view of saying, I am willing to forgive you, but I'm not going to forget what you've done, and until you come to your senses and ask to forgive us. But if we take that line, it's like saying to Jesus, okay, Jesus, I'm ready to accept your forgiveness now. You can go and die on the cross for me now, and you can do all that you need to do. I think Jesus has forgiven us. He's forgotten. He's done it all. And if we start saying that we're pretending, we're being sly by saying we're willing, but we're not really willing. I think we need to be completely willing. We need to have the right heart. I don't think...
Oh, sure.
I think people often say that. People say, like, Jesus, in Luke, okay, so they said, in the one about Luke, when Peter comes up to him and says, I repent, and so you forgive them 77 times. But in Matthew, it doesn't say that. Peter comes up to Jesus and said, how many times should I forgive my brother?
Yep.
And Jesus said 77 times. He doesn't say as many times as he asked for forgiveness. He just said you should forgive him. There's no thing.
Except for the paragraph beforehand.
Yeah, but in that paragraph it doesn't say as many times as forgive him.
That's precisely my point. That the paragraph beforehand conditions what comes next.
Why?
Because...
I'm not convinced. Okay, I'm just saying I'm not convinced by your argument.
Yeah.
I think you're saying two things at the same time.
Yep.
And I just feel that we are being sly by saying, I'm willing to forgive you, but not until you do this, 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 and this.
So what's forgiveness?
Forgiveness is complete. It's if the other person is unwilling, well, that's just our bad luck.
So you haven't achieved forgiveness then, have you? Well, you're at peace with the issue.
You're willing to forgive. I agree with you that we should offer it. We should offer it.
Yes, agreed.
But if they don't accept it, okay.
That's right.
But we're not supposed to be saying the relationship is different now, blah, blah, blah. And yes, it might be, but, we're not supposed to be clinging to that. If we really want to be like Jesus, which I'm telling you, I want to be like Jesus, Anyway,
yeah.
I've said enough.
Well, I think,
thank you.
We disagree. I still think that that gift of forgiveness from God is only extended to those who repent. Sure. Okay. All right. Next question. Ellen.
Mine's kind of leading on from this a little bit, because I actually think the forgiveness is about our attitude. It's not about... And I know you said this is not about us continuing being bitter and twisted, but I think it's how we actually manage that. Because if someone chooses not to accept our forgiveness, we've got to not go away and dwell on it. So it's kind of like that tension and getting that tension resolved. So I think it's really, we do actually have to be at peace regardless of the status of the other person, because we cannot control another person.
Yep.
And so we've got to go, I forgive you. You go, I don't care. and I've got to go, well, I tried, and go away and pray about it and think about it deeply. And I've also got to kind of go, yeah, but it was really mean to me and that kind of stuff. And just kind of go, no, I've actually got to forget it. And I actually do think that forgetting is a powerful thing that we underappreciate. I have prayed to forget things, and God is gracious and lets me forget. So I think in this kind of forgiveness thing, I've also got a bad memory at times too, so, you know. But God does answer my prayer about forgetting at times. But I think that's the tension, is if someone doesn't accept our forgiveness, we've got to not go, okay, well, I'll try on the first of next month to get, you know, them. We've got to get something that doesn't turn us into obsessive, compulsive people. So it is the peace for ourselves is part of it.
Yeah, but sure. We're just talking about the therapeutic value of it at the moment. We're actually not talking about forgiveness.
Yes, but I think they're not the same necessarily. Because we do not always have the luxury of someone accepting forgiveness. And we may not always give someone the luxury of accepting their forgiveness of us. You know? Say I'm the person who's wronged someone and they forgive me. I may not accept their forgiveness.
Why?
I'm not like, well, I don't know. I just don't want to make other people the evil hypothetical. I might as well be the evil hypothetical myself.
I think we're getting off topic a little bit.
But Tim, what I'm saying is, though, like, I'm kind of midway between you and Naomi. Like, I actually think we've actually got to do the act of forgiveness for our own sakes, whether or not the other person accepts it. It's not forgiveness until someone else accepts it.
Right.
But if we hold on to the bitterness, the hurt and everything, we're just destroying ourselves
absolutely.
And we're not living godly lives.
Yeah. So the willingness to forgive is always a stance of grace. Trevor?
I'm reluctant to wade in, but I just want to go back to simple first principles. It's messy. Sin and forgiveness and repentance is messy. It's never neat. This talks about sin. Two parties might be very upset with one another. One assumes the other has sinned. The other might not have sinned.
Yep.
I once had a man come to me after I'd been at church with him for 7 years, and he sat in my lounge room and read me a letter, 10 pages long, about all the things I'd done to him. Now, in reality, there was nothing in the letter that I'd done to him, really. It was his annoyance with me over 7 years. And I knew the relationship was strained, and I worked at that, but for 7 years he harboured that. And my elders and pastor sat down with me and went through his letter. They couldn't, from their experience, see that I'd done anything in terms of sin, but there was a relationship strain which I wished we would have been able to resolve 7 years earlier. So sin is there. Recognising sin is another element. Actually being able to recognise that we've sinned and understand that they've sinned. Our repentance is messy. Actually being willing to repent, and some people are picking up on that. You know, when do we repent? How do people repent? People are reluctant to repent. And then there's forgiving them and acceptance, which is messy and long-running and complicated. And then there's hurt and memory. If someone sins against you in a terrible way, you're never going to forget it. But that doesn't mean that somehow you necessarily haven't forgiven them. You might forgive them, but hurt might still remain. So it's part of one's memory. And just the memory of something might make you think of something someone else has done to you. So I think in trying to get clarity on this stuff, different people are saying different things, but it's at different points in this process of what is sin, recognising sin, repenting of sin, forgiving people, and whether or not we can remember it or not. I don't think, for example, I mean, God can take memories of something away from you and any hurt away from you, but that isn't necessarily the way it works with sin and repentance and forgiveness, etc. I don't know if that's helpful. I hope it wasn't unhelpful.
Phil?
I guess I was just reflecting that we struggle to forgive when we avoid conflict and the relationship between conflict avoidance and forgiveness. And so we don't allow conflict to be a normal part of relationship, and so therefore we can't forgive because I'm not going to address the conflict and I'll avoid the conflict at all costs, and then that obviously has a big impact on our relationship. So I think if we get better at addressing conflict with one another,
yep.
we have an opportunity to forgive.
Yeah.
But the moment that we avoid conflict, there's never an opportunity for forgiveness because I won't go there, I'm
yeah.
not going to go there. And so our relationships are detrimental because
yep.
we do everything to avoid, which
yep.
is ridiculous because conflict's inevitable in relationships. And
yep.
as Christians, how can we respond to conflict in a godly way?
Yeah.
And that's what Jesus is calling us to forgive, because conflict will happen, and that will always
yeah.
happen.
The Matthew 17 starts with that things that cause people to stumble are bound to happen. It's one of our... And particularly in churches, if we seek to live so closely together that we would encourage and challenge one another, it's bound to feel.
Hi, Tim. I just want to say thanks for the sermon. I personally think, just reflecting on that, it's actually kind of a very humbling thing. Like, just looking at this whole situation, the idea of like, yeah, the person might not accept your forgiveness or just not accept you at all. And it kind of reminds me of the times when I was growing up, the times when God's offered me forgiveness, and I've said, nah, as a stubborn mule kind of thing, you know. And I think, looking at the idea of forgiveness, that it is a gift from God, and how does God give forgiveness? He gives it graciously and endlessly. And we call ourselves disciples of Christ. And I think we have to accept the fact that if we accept these gifts and we give them, people are not going to open them up. People are going to disregard these gifts. And I think that's kind of the grayness of life. Like God's, since the beginning of time, has offered his gift to people, and people have accepted and people haven't. And he keeps doing it, which is just the amazing thing. He keeps giving it.
Yep.
So I think as for Christians, throughout our entire lives, we're going to keep doing it, and that's the struggle and the fight of life. We've got to keep getting in there. We've got to keep forgiving. And there's going to be broken relationships. There's going to be broken everything, but we just have to keep doing it because that's just the grace that God's poured onto us. I know that's kind of like a fluffy duffy thing, but it's such a grey area. Like, you can't just nail it. You know what I mean? Oh, okay.
Well, I wanted to challenge us to look at what the scriptures are saying. If it says that, why is Luke 17 there? Why the condition to repent? Why is it there? Why is the passage about approaching the brother or sister about sin? Why is it there? Before the parable. You have to account for what the scriptures say. I suspect that we've adopted, people won't like this, but we've adopted Oprah's definition of forgiveness. That we think forgiveness is finding inner peace. When forgiveness is a relationship starting to come back together, it is impossible to have forgiveness when someone doesn't want it. And so we have to think about these things in the way, and this challenges us to a greater forgiveness and a greater conflict resolution amongst us. Not just to thinking, well, I'm at peace with the issue, the person I fell out with at church isn't, but I'm okay with it. I think we've got to challenge this. Anyway, do we have any questions? Comments are good, but maybe we should have some questions. Although I'm just asking for trouble, aren't I? Ben.
So in light of that, when we want to push past the Oprah moment and we want to actually really seek forgiveness,
yeah,
how does that look like? What does that look like?
What does that look like? Yeah, sure. Well, I think it's got to start with the conversation about the sin or the pain, the conflict that ruptured the relationship. So you've got to talk about that. And forgiveness, if you follow what I'm suggesting, is that the person who offended, they need to see that their actions or behaviour, it was wrong, and seek to change. And so the relationship now starts with the gracious disposition of the person willing to forgive, hopefully repentance, which allows us to continue a relationship now knowing that that thing before hurt, that thing before was sin, and we seek to now live together. We continue the relationship with the memory of that actually hurt before and not to go there again. Does that... So I suppose talking about the issue, talking about why it was painful, and then a decision to continue the relationship, knowing that not to go there again. A kind of repentant... seeking to live out that repentance in the relationship. Yeah. Okay. I think I'll stop. There may be things from today that you would like to talk to me about, and maybe an email is the way you'd like to do that, so that's totally fine. Thanks, everyone.